Well, brethren, we're rejoicing greatly to have this wonderful surprise of being able to share with Brother Tim in this most excellent of opportunities of responding to the heavenly calling. The door is still open, but not for long. And we very much appreciate the ones that we see giving their lives to the Lord. 10 minutes is just the right amount of time. I don't know how much time Philip spent with the Ethiopian eunuch, but it led the eunuch to be convicted and act on it. And then the Lord's Spirit took Philip and moved him in some other realm. So when I thought on this, I thought, Jesus spake like never a man ever spake. He knew how to get a point across in as few words as he deemed necessary, because he said he spake not his own wisdom, but that which the Father above had given him. So we're going to look at three sets of scriptures that Jesus gave us on this subject. But even though he spake like never a man spake, the real key was the heart that heard it. And that's the difference. So we'd like to start in Luke 14. Luke 14. Jesus had fed the crowds. The people were following him. They were loving the lessons he was giving. But Jesus knew that this was not the time for converting the world. He knew what the Father's plan was, that there was first to be a bride called out from the world to join with him and be joint heirs when the Lord was going to work on the conversion of the world in the future. So in Luke 14, picking up in verse 25, we read, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let's stop right there for a moment. Jesus knew that this life wasn't the only hope of salvation for people. Otherwise, why would he lay down this order? He knew that now was the time for a particular class to be developed. And they're called his disciples. Disciples are followers. And Jesus is looking for followers not to just believe what he says. He was looking for followers who would follow in his footsteps. Ones who would live in their life, in their time, in their setting, in their environment. They would live their life the best that they could interpret that Jesus would live if he was there in their place. Jesus was perfect. We won't do it perfectly. But he's looking at our intention. If that is our intention to do as Jesus would do, then that is viewed as a passing grade, because he knows we can't do perfectly. But he tells us pretty strong medicine. He says that we are to, as it were, hate these other relations, even hate ourselves. And the thought here is not a hatred like we normally use the word, but the thought here is, we are to love Jesus more than we love all our relationships, more than we even love our own life. That's the key. That's the key to harmony, what he's saying. Because didn't he even tell us to love our enemies? Of course. So this is not loving your enemies and hating your relatives and hating yourself. No, it's a love the Lord first and supreme over all that would be near and dear to us. And that's the key to discipleship. But in all of this, He goes on to say that we're to bear the cross. And the cross, of course, was a symbol of hardship and suffering. And this would be our lot as Christians, would be to suffer in this life while we were doing His will, doing His Father's will. And this is the requirement of discipleship. Now, he then went on to give several examples of this. In verse 28, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold him would mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Look at that. Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship to see if you're willing to follow through. Don't begin and give up. Here again, this is evidence that it's not now or never in this life, because why would you count the cost if this is your only opportunity for salvation? There's no cost to count. You just do it or die. But because there's two salvations, one for the church now, His disciples, one for the world of mankind in the future, Jesus said, count the cost. Because if you don't want to start, that's okay. You'll have a blessing in that messianic age in the future with mankind on earth. But if you want to be my disciple, follow in my footsteps, there's a much grander hope that lies ahead. But he wanted people to intelligently think about it and not emotionally rush into something. Well, what would the tower represent, building the tower? We're going to suggest that the building of the tower represents that all that we have of material value of this world would all be dedicated into the Lord's service. True, we have to provide for ourselves and those who are dependent on us, but would we be thinking of using it in the Lord's cause first, even when we provide for our families in this way? Otherwise, if not, then we would certainly give up on the Lord's work and just allow all our temporal blessings just to be used on ourselves in selfish pursuits. And that would lead to a mocking. The second illustration he gave in verse 31 was, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consult whether or not he be able with the 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace." So, once again, here, similar thought. You want to count the cost. You want to consult first whether or not you should even begin. But once you consult and you decide to begin, that's it. Move forward. No looking back. Put your hand to the plow. No turning back, or you're unfit for the kingdom. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a decision, an intelligent decision. But once a decision is made, that's it, for good. Here, the warfare is probably warring against the elements of the enemies of sin within, as lessons today have already brought out. And of our own selves, we might feel overwhelmed. But with the Lord on our side, we can gain the victory. And that's the beauty of it. Well, how does he sum it up? In verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So it's our all. That's the key. The Lord wants all our affections, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all that we possess, to Him first, then to our family responsibilities, and that's then to other people as we have opportunity. He has a certain order that he feels these things should be laid out. Well, let's take a look to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11. And in verse 28, Jesus worded it this way, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So what we just talked about in Luke might sound so daunting and overwhelming. Who would be up to that? But here, the same Jesus gives us word of encouragement. The yoke was a two-yoked apparatus for carrying a load. And we think that Jesus is sharing in that yoke. We're yoke partners together with Him. And really, it's in His strength that the pulling is done. But the long and short of it is, He's telling us that if we're weary of this way of the world, of selfishness, if we're weary of sin and all the heartache that it brings about, if we're weary of the striving after our own little elusive bubbles of these temporal things of earth, if we really want rest of soul, rest of heart, rest of mind, we can go unto Jesus, our great burden bearer, and He removes the burden of sin guilt, and He removes the burden of trying to do works of our own, and invites us to work with Him. And then in Matthew 13, we get a beautiful two-verse parable that explains this concept again to us. In Matthew 13, in verse 15, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So a merchant man is a man of wisdom. That's you. You've been looking in life. What can I spend my money, my energy toward? What goal would be worthy? That's these different pearls that you've been looking over. What would there be that would be of value for me to give my life to? And lo and behold, you heard about the invitation to share in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But it's a great pearl. It's the greatest of pearls. But what does it cost? Part of your money? All of your money. All that you have, everything you give for that one great pearl. And it's the greatest bargain ever. So, Brother Tim, with these thoughts from the Master before us, what we're really describing is consecration. We dedicate our life to be disciples of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, the priests were consecrated to do the Lord's service. That's a phrase we use when we dedicate our lives. We're consecrating it to do the Lord's service for now and forever. So with that, Brother Tim, I would like to ask you to stand. I'd like to ask you three questions in the hearing of your brother in here. Do you acknowledge that you're of the fallen race of Adam and that you are a sinner and are dying in your sins?
No, I certainly do.
Do you accept that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died for Adam and you as one of Adam's offspring so that in your belief in Jesus you have redemption?
I've been bought.
And would you consent that you have given your all your future earthly hopes, all your earthly hopes and ambitions now, to sacrifice those even unto death in order to gain the heavenly prize with the Lord?
Yes.
With that, I'd like to give you the right hand of fellowship, symbolic of not into any sect, not in any denomination, but into the body of Christ. Thank you.
Brethren, please remain seated while Brother Rick closes this portion with prayer, and then we'll allow the candidate and the immersers to leave, and then we'll give you some instructions.
Beloved Heavenly Father, we truly hallow Thy name and thank Thee, loving Father, for all Thy tender mercies. We so appreciate that through the gift of Jesus, the knowledge of Thy holy things, that we, with Brother Tim, can respond to this heavenly call. Father, may Thy Spirit especially bless Brother Tim as he symbolizes what has taken place in his heart, and that he might follow Thee steadfastly, even unto death, come what may. To this end, we praise Thee and thank Thee through Jesus our Lord.